Holy Spirit and in the idea of getting baptized afresh and new. How many have been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Hold it, just show, wave your hand. Okay. You know, the beautiful thing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit is it is an event that once happened, you know it happened. Because the power that comes to become a witness, the voice, the tongues, the freedom. But we leak so we can get full again and again and again. There's no, it's unlimited filling. Also, the capacity that we have grows because we get weaker, he gets stronger. So we need more of him. And we learned that what we could do before, he could do better. So I've been on a 2-year journey, just really awakened to the Holy Spirit and desiring and inviting him. And we've been together for about the last 4 months saying, if you've got a place of chaos, invite the Holy Spirit in. Because he's really good about resting, hovering, brooding, moving over chaos. If any of the Godhead, he enjoys chaos better than anyone. He delights in just settling in, because he's the one that's creating a holy disruption within the whatever disruption, so that when the voice of God's heard, things can go into change. So we provide the chaos, Holy Spirit comes and hovers, and then God speaks and new creation takes place. So how many are in a little bit of disruption? Any? Okay, that's a good sign that something new's coming. You know, we want new things, but then we don't want anything to change. That's kind of like it. So everything has to go into disruption in order for God to have things free to move. But in the disruption, our fears, our desire to control, all that other stuff comes back alive. And next thing you know, we're trying to collect what we really God's trying to disrupt. So that's why whenever I'm in a moment, I'm just going, Holy Spirit, come in. In fact, would you want to do that with me right now? Let's ask the Holy Spirit to come in. Holy Spirit, we recognize that you are the one who hovered upon the earth when it was without form and it was void and darkness was on the face of the abyss. And Lord, our lives can feel that way. And we can feel that we don't really know how to move from where we are to where you had once promised us. We don't know how to recover what has been lost. We don't know what to do with the next step. So we invite you in. Holy Spirit, come into our chaos. Come into the areas of disruption. Come into the places that are without form or void or darkness rests upon our abyss. And we ask you just to rest into our, and settle into and relax yourself into the place we are at so that the voice of God can be spoken at the appointed time and the creation, a new creation, and change can come. So we just bless you right now, Heavenly Father. We ask you to come in a powerful way and reveal yourself in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 Now, in Acts chapter 6, it says, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. That's Greek speaking, the ones who had come from the Greek regions, and now they spoke Greek and were very modernistic, you might say. Because of their widows, they were all believers, though, but they were just of this group. Their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and a proselyte from Antioch. Yeah, I didn't think I could do that. Just heard the Bible read enough times that I've actually, they come back to my mind. Here's a question I want us to begin with. You know, if you were to, we were to say, okay, we need to find some people for a task that's overwhelmingly not working right. And what we need is we need people of a good reputation and wisdom. I bet most of us could figure out those two qualifiers. It's kind of obvious. A good reputation literally means a good report or a good witness. The word's over somebody, they've proven faithful, there's a report about it. There's, you know, like, you know, we're aware that there's integrity and capability and experience and success. And wisdom's kind of like that too, because they're problem solvers. They can kind of see into the situation and recognize what we need to do, and they kind of have an ability to get people to work together, and they seem to be able to resolve conflicts. And so there's those two. I think all of us would feel pretty more confident than the one I'm going to suggest. To find people of good reputation and wisdom, that's something that we all learn, and it's pretty much a particular of all culture. But what about finding somebody full of the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? It's kind of, how would you know someone's full of the Holy Spirit? But the interesting thing about this was the qualifier in the first century church. In the first 4 or 5 years, as the church was now becoming matured, it was recognized that what you were looking for was somebody fully full of the Holy Spirit, fully yielded to the Holy Spirit, fully allowing Holy Spirit access and dependent upon and reliant on. And the thing about the Holy Spirit was and is that he's really, it's probably the hardest thing I've spent my life trying to do, is to stay full of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, well, he came as the gift of Jesus' resurrection, his death, burial, resurrection, his ascension, now his intercession. He sent to us the gift of the Father that was promised us, and we receive the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the prize of salvation. He's the gift. He's the greatest thing that we could ever receive. Even Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is the answer to all prayer. Because if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So you could say, well, whoever asks for the Holy Spirit, the Father will give, which is true. But it also means that whatever you ask the Father to do, he'll give you the Holy Spirit to get it done. He is this divine influence. He's a person. He's fun. He's large. And he is, like I already said, delights to find his way into chaos. And he can create a lot of chaos himself. When he first came to the church, everybody thought the church was drunk. And later on in Ephesians, he's telling us, don't be drunk with wine, but get drunk with the Holy Spirit. That's kind of my paraphrase, but the point is, how do you compare somebody full of the Holy Spirit? They're a little bit liberated. They're free. They're not self-conscious. They're God-conscious. They're kind of aware that God can do anything, and they're just yield trusting in that. Now, when this began to take place, and people, Stephen himself, you can keep getting full of the Holy Spirit. You can keep, each challenge, there's a new filling to rise to the new challenge. What I found that when a challenge comes, why I said it's the hardest thing for me to stay full of the Holy Spirit, is because the law, my propensity to want to be, I know what to do and do it right, so that when I do it right, I know I won't be rejected and it has to turn out the right way. My propensity to the law will make me go to autopilot instead of yielded to the Holy Spirit's leading. Let me put it this way. In Acts chapter 6, when the church is now beginning to grow itself up, they are aware at that moment that one of the key components, a third of the component of a what's going to be called the deacons, has to be a Holy Spirit-filled person. They need to be full of Holy Spirit. But then, thank you. It's like a The church starts exploding. It goes into the Gentile world, and now the contest is, what do we do with all these Gentile believers? They need to become Jews, somebody said. They need to be circumcised. They need to come into the Mosaic law. They need to begin to be observant. And that came all the way up to the apostles in Acts chapter 15. And there was a big debate as the elders and the apostles got together. And finally, Peter's getting up there and saying, listen, guys, Holy Spirit came and landed on these Gentiles when I was ministering about Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit says they're accepted just because they had faith in Jesus. So why are we going to put on everybody another yoke of bondage that we ourselves couldn't even keep, or our fathers? And so after there's a bit of discussion, James, who is the brother of Jesus, not James of the apostles, but he grew up in Jesus' house, stands up and says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're not going to put a yoke of bondage on it. We're going to ask the Gentiles to stay away from sexual immorality. We're going to ask them to stay away from idolatry, from things that were strangled. We don't want people to eat animals that are killed with the blood remaining. And we're going to just to stay away from blood in general, because that's a sacred thing to God. And God brought that up all the way back in the days of Noah. So these were four basics, which aren't not that easy to keep. I mean, the last two are pretty easy because of the culture of the Western world. If you go to the Philippines, you can still get things cooked that have been strangled and full of blood. But you're not going to find that at McDonald's. So you're pretty well safe on a lot of these things. But sexual immorality and idolatry, those things are pretty big around here. So they write a letter, and they send it to the church. And the letter says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Can you imagine having the confidence to say, Holy Spirit, this is what the Holy Spirit wants, and we're in agreement with him. He was the first lead on that. Now, that's incredible. But years later, Paul goes back to Jerusalem for the last time. And he comes, and he's really created havoc in the world. And much of it is because people have misrepresented his words. He's bringing freedom to the Gentiles, and people are saying he's telling Jews to quit being Jews. And the rumors against Paul was that he didn't believe the temple had to exist, and he didn't think you should circumcise your children, and you didn't need to obey the laws of Moses. So there's just real controversy around Paul everywhere. But at the same time, the church in Jerusalem has kind of resettled itself back into a law-based church. So by the time Paul shows up, I think it's Acts 25. Let's see if we can pull this up. It's Acts chapter 21. It says in verse 15, I'd like to just read this, because it's kind of like, you can just read over and go, wow, seems reasonable. But just think about the cult. We jump from the beginning of the structuring of the church larger than just the apostles. We need people full of the Holy Spirit. We've gone through a very incredible controversy of what about the Gentiles? Do they have to become Jews? They said, no, there's liberty. Now we're here, Paul on his way back, and there is a stress point. And it says, after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought us with them a certain Manson of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we'd come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told them in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, so all this is perfect. You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. Interesting new banner over the church. It's become zealous for the law. But they've been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, and they'll hear that you've come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who've taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing. but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we've written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place, and furthermore, he has also brought Greeks into the temple and he's defiled the holy place. For they'd previously seen Tropius, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Immediately took soldiers, centurions, and he ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul." Thank God for that. We have to live within the place we're in, and the place we're in will often dictate how free we can be. And unfortunately, it can be in our own souls that we can get less and less free. In the culture of the Jerusalem church was that we needed to appease the zeal of the law, because the only way we could show that that we really love God is to come under that and go do this, go act like this is really huge to you, go do the vow. Paul had no problem doing the vow. Paul had kept vows. He had shaved his head before. He was still a practicing Jew. But the problem is, whatever you compromise to keep, you always lose. Whatever you try to appease, you'll always end up finding you can't find a way to win. So, you know, when they make the accusation against Paul, it didn't matter. They'd have done better to have regathered together and let everybody hear that Paul's there, and then begin to have an open conversation and a prayer meeting like they used to do. They used to just, let's get into the presence and let's wait on the Lord. Let's see what he's saying. Let's see how this decree we made turned out. But instead, they'd kind of wanted to find a way to just set it back into a better place, because it made the most legitimate and common sense. Same thing happened in Galatia. There was a church that basically was a Gentile church awakened. And Peter, in the onset of the liberty of the Gentiles, he had found that, hey, I can eat with the Gentiles because God has decided that all people are clean. So he went up to Galatia and he would be eating with the Gentiles, enjoying himself, until some of the elders and different leaders came from Jerusalem. And once they came, he goes, ooh, they don't like this. And he withdrew himself. So in chapter 1, chapter 2 of Galatians, Paul has to tell about this story. And he said he got up and he rebuked Peter right in front of everybody. He said, Peter, you know, how are you doing this? You're a hypocrite. You're putting a higher standard on people than the one that was required of the Bible. And now you're building up what was torn down. You're a transgressor. And then he goes to, and I want to read in chapter 3, verse 1. Galatians. Then he talks to all of the Galatians in a bigger place, because it obviously had impacted everybody. There's Ephesians, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Remember, we are learning, as we just read the first 5 books of the Acts, that the basic pillars of the church and its awakening and birth and enlargement and increase was Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the Holy Spirit making that real. These two truths were so revolutionary that the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Jewish temple, threatened all of the apostles and told them, we don't care really what you do, just don't teach about Jesus. Don't mention his name. So we have to understand the things that really were shaking the world was the name of Jesus and the teaching of what he had accomplished and the power and person of Holy Spirit. And so if I was the devil and those things were wrecking my kingdom, especially my religious kingdom, I would work hard to get these things marginalized and put aside. And so here in this little land of Galatia, they're having this experience. He says, you guys understand that Jesus was clearly portrayed. You understand. Your basis of your entrance into this entire kingdom is through Jesus Christ crucified. There is no law. He was delivered because of your offenses, and he was raised because you were justified. He became sin who knew no sin, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. God put upon him the iniquity of us all. This is the only way we're in is because of Jesus Christ. Don't leave me now. I need the Bible. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going into deep waters. I need the Bible right now. He said, I only want to learn from you this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you merit Holy Spirit? Did you go a certain amount of days of abstaining from sin to get the Holy Spirit? Did you keep the law in some prescribed manner? Or did you hear that through Jesus Christ, now the gift of Holy Spirit was being given? Well, it's a rhetorical question. We all know the answer was by hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Now we introduce another part of our problem. Pinch yourself. That is that right there. You go, ouch, that's the other part of the problem. Flesh. Your flesh, my flesh. Our natural life that we'd like to have orderly and in place. We want, you know, when I first got saved, I was so gloriously set free that it was obvious that it was Jesus who did it. But then in my gratitude, I wanted to live up to the level of what I'd been saved into. So I then tried to do those things. And it doesn't take long to realize you really can't be a Christian. That's harder than being anything. Because you have to live by following an invisible person. It's all heart issues. Every time your heart moves a direction, that's where you're supposed to have a relationship with God about how your heart's doing. It's not about killing people, it's about getting angry. It's not about committing adultery, it's about lusting. It's not about making sure the kingdom of God only has righteousness. It's about going around and loving your enemies and doing good to those who hate you and blessing those who curse you. I mean, try doing that. Seriously. I mean, there's no resource in me to keep loving people who are hating me. I've tried it. But you fail because it doesn't, they go, wow, this is a sucker. Let's take advantage right here. And they will because they're meant to. Because it's supposed to, through this injustice in Christ, grace releases into the earth. And somebody else comes alive. Do you understand? I was on, Cammie and I went away for a couple days. And we were vacationing and we were surfing. Hadn't done that for a bunch of months, so we were really happy. And the day we were checking out of the hotel, I set my wetsuit outside my van, and it is drying, and then when I'm leaving, it is gone. Yeah, and I was bummed. It was like a $400 wetsuit, and I was like, and it's cold, the water's still cold, and so, but what do you do? I mean, I told the hotel, there's nothing, it was just picked up and gone. So by the time we were in the water, I had an old wetsuit, and fortunately it was a warm day outside, so the water was cold, but the sun was warm, so it was beautiful. And I'm kind of processing this, because you got to forgive, right? We always got to forgive. And I know I don't really want to, what do I want? That's kind of what you're trying to sort out. What do I want? I want my wetsuit back? Maybe. I want another one, newer? Maybe. What do I want? And then all of a sudden, you see, I've been living in fellowship with God by truth and Holy Spirit in places I really can't live with my own mind and my abilities. And one of the things I've been doing for a whole year now has been to tell Father about his glorious kingdom. And I brag on him in the presence, in my worship, and I say, Father, you love your enemies. Father, you do good to those who hate you. Father, it is in your kingdom. The kingdom that you have born me into is where you bless those who curse you. And those who spitefully abuse you, you pray for them even harder. When someone strikes you on the face with a rod, you turn to let them strike you the other side. If someone comes and demands from you your coat, you put them in a full suit and an outfit. You give to anyone who asks, and if someone takes something from you, you don't ask for it back. And you treat us the way you want us to treat you. Because if you were only to love those who love you, what good is that? Because any sinner will love it, the sinner. And if you only do good to those who do good to you, anybody will do good to somebody. And if you lend to those who you hope to get something back from, well, then anybody could do that too. So you're the God, you're the Father, you're the King. This is the kingdom I'm born into, where you love those who are your enemies, and you do good to those who hate you. And you lend, never looking for something to return, so that grace can come into the earth. So that you can release grace in the earth. And so that's huge. You're doing that. You see, I first read that. I was supposed to do that. And I tried to do that. And I can't do that. See, my flesh can't perfect itself. But now I can worship God. It's like, you do this. You do this. You're so cool. First thing, you do that for just try it. Try it this week. It'll shift your brain. Because a lot of us think that God doesn't like people that aren't like him. And a lot of us think that he's ready to judge the whole world because the world's all whacked out. No, he's loving the world. He's got to get more love into this earth. What the world needs now is love, dude. More love. More love. Not judgment. Not criti-. Oh. Anyway. But funny thing about worshiping God for who he is, who's son I am, I'm sitting on my little surfboard, and it says, and I hear the words come up, whoever takes from you, do not ask for it back. You feel that, you know? And then I'm realizing, because there's something about suffering injustice under the banner of his name for his sake that releases grace into the earth. So then I started saying, oh, yeah, Lord, I don't want that wetsuit back, but I do want the grace to go to that individual and open their eyes and their life and change whoever they are to who you called them to be, that you would reveal. And I go into this joyful intercession because I had seen again the kingdom from worshiping the king, and now the power of the Holy Spirit had come and asked of me something that was totally unreasonable in the natural, but super reasonable in the kingdom. So Paul's trying to talk to these guys, saying, listen, what are you doing? Because he said, have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Did you know when you first get saved, if you're saved with any resource, you lose your resource. When I got saved, I had all these musical instruments because that was my goal and dream in life, was to be a rock star. Stupid. So next thing you know, I don't even know where my Stratocaster is. I don't know where my SG, I don't know where my, and I don't even care. And then later I'm wondering, well, I should have kept them and at least sold them. I don't know who stole them, but I should have kept them and sold them and I could have the money to help me live now. And then I go to Hebrews 10, it says, remember, brethren, when you first got illuminated, when you first got saved, how they joyfully plundered you. And you thought, yeehaw, I've got everything in heaven. I don't need this stuff anyway. And then he says, remember that, because that's a confidence you need to keep holding. That's not law. There's no law about that. Laws, you know, there's no way you can live from that, except to stay full of the Holy Spirit. Because here's this paradox. I was having this conversation with yesterday. I said, Holy Spirit, I believe you really want us to agree upon budget and faith. items, and for you to make the difference in some of the financial situations we're facing. I believe you really want to do that. But I also know the fact is, if you show up, we're going to empty our wallets and have nothing. I know who you really are. You're a liberator. And if you liberate anything, it's money. Seriously, one of the reasons we all kind of go, Holy Spirit, come just a little bit. Because he's going to take all our money. Seriously, dude, he will take your money. What you felt, I got to keep this for my retirement. He'll say, what retirement? You better keep this for your grandkids. Who cares? Let the dead bury the dead. Go. Seriously, am I not right? Until you wake up one day and go, what did I do? I gave it all away again. Because he is a liberator. He's a forgiver liberator. He will take the things that we've worked our life to secure and say, you don't need this. And in a real true sense, you don't. Because he's acclimating me to heaven. He's bringing me into a kingdom to whom I'm a citizen of. And it doesn't function. Now, here's my problem. Under his influence, I do really weird things. Big decisions that cost me greatly. And I enjoy the whole process of it until I wake up. Right? Until my flesh catches up and says, did you just do that? Daddy, you're not full of wisdom. That's for sure, dude. You are not. And then you're backpedaling. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. This is what we're talking about to the Galatian church, to any of us. We've, through our identification with Christ, which means the world isn't going to think wonderful of us, through our abandonment to Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, which means we're not going to love our life much, even to the death, we're going to find ourselves taken advantage of, we're going to find ourselves displaced, we're going to find ourselves in all these situations, and if we're in the Holy Spirit, we're just like going, yee-haw! But if we're not, we're going, oh, no! Do you know when Stephen, who we started off with, Stephen, full of the faith and Holy Spirit, stands in front of the Sanhedrin and basically tells them, you dudes are just stiff-necked vipers. And they get so angry. He says, you've always resisted the Holy Spirit, just like your fathers did, you did this. They go rushing at him. But you know what made him the most mad? He goes, it says in Acts chapter 6, says Stephen, or Acts chapter 7, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven and saw it open, and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. That's a vision the Holy Spirit gives. And he's saying, look, do you understand? Come on, this is not how you appease the Sanhedrin. Okay, guys, I'm sorry. Got a little out of control. You're not that bad of a people. You're not really vipers. All right, you know. Maybe you got a little sting, a little bite now and then. But, you know, okay. And your neck, it's not stiff. It's just you hold your opinions. You've got strong feelings about things. So you backpedal. No, he just goes, I see Jesus. Because he got full of the Holy Spirit. And they said, where's the stones? Where's the rocks? Not the rock group. Where, let's kill this dude. They got to shut him down because the earth can't hear that sound. Yet he was so full of the Holy Spirit, he knew, he didn't even consider. This is probably not the thing to say at this moment. Do you understand the difference between, let's go shave our heads and go into the temple and act like we really like this place? Nothing wrong with it. But there's something far greater than the temple, dude. And only one person will ever be worshipped forever now is Jesus Christ. All religions, Jew, Gentile, Buddhist, Muslim, must worship Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Otherwise, there's no way in. But we backpedal, we succumb, we get swallowed up in that, and we have no navigating skills. I don't. Bring me back up to the scripture real quick. Galatians. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit, verse 5, to you and works miracles among you. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So again, the rhetorical question. You know, this substance. I tell you, it's the hardest thing to be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Without the two, I cannot do this. And without Jesus having paid for it all, so it's just basically a practice run, and it doesn't matter how much I mess up, as long as I keep my faith in all that Christ has done. He takes my mess ups and makes a message. If I get out of that, I'm sunk. I have to act a certain way. I have to live a certain way. I have to do a certain thing. I have to be a certain person to convince other people to want this person that I want so much. Ah! But if you're full of the Holy Spirit, you and I are running around laughing, ha ha, he he, hoo hoo. He's very demonstrative. He's vocal. He's free. Wherever he is, there's liberty. We don't think about things like we do when we're not with him. So Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And it goes on to say that Jesus actually had to become the curse for us, because if you want to be justified by the law, once you go for one law, you got to do all the law. That's why whenever we think, I'm just going to improve this part of me, that's a good idea, but if it becomes the qualifier for my next success, is my new improvement, I have to now meet all the improvements. There's nothing wrong with better discipline, better education, better efforts, but by merit, they do not bring us into more stuff. It's all through favor and grace. It's all through Jesus Christ. It's all through the wonderful, glorious Holy Spirit. And the thing I'm telling the Father's Heart interns and leadership school, I want you to know God so well that if he asks you to lose everything, you'll still be okay with it. Because God doesn't always tell us to prosper. I know the American God does, but but not the one in the Bible. Sometimes he asks you to go die and to lose everything and have people take your stuff from you. So this Holy Spirit, it's been the hardest thing for me to be full of the Holy Spirit. And yet, when I pause and take the time, which is really not hard, it's just I found that I have to acknowledge Jesus Christ, really continually relinquish my whole person back to Jesus. I do that by coming through his blood and acknowledging his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his intercession. Every day. Every day. It's the great equalizer. It means whatever day I had the day before has no bearing on the day I'm about to have. The day I'm about to have is all because of Jesus. And I take the time to pass through the veil of his flesh. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and now his intercession as high priest. And I praise him. I worship him. And I behold him. I see him. I feel him. And I remember by the time he's ascended and cleansed the heavens and he sat it down at the right hand of the Father, he sends the gift of Holy Spirit. And I welcome Holy Spirit and I acknowledge him. And I realize in Acts, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, that as the displacement of hell, of the accuser, is accomplished, there comes salvation, power, the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. And I say, Lord, let them come. Let him come inside of me again. Let salvation touch me again. Let me have repentance, a new thought. Let me experience another moment of response to that new thought and turn to you and be healed. Let me be forgiven of my sins one more day. I want to feel the same feeling I felt the first day I met you. Let make it alive. And then let me be refreshed in the glorious power of Holy Spirit. And oh, Holy Spirit, you're the powerful one. You're the mountain mover. So let me not trust in my own self, but let me just, come on, Holy Spirit, take over, please. And God, Daddy, your kingdom is strange, but it's wonderful. That's who you are to us. You love me. Even when I'm your enemy, you love me. Even when I'm not doing good, you're doing good for me. You're long-suffering, you're joy, you're good. Oh, I love you, Holy Spirit, I love you, Papa. And Jesus, you're the authority. So in Jesus' name, move. I cannot pray a prayer for my enemies that I don't pray for you. Nor will I pray a prayer for you that I don't pray for my enemies. I don't even have to sort out prayers anymore. It's just all the same. Reveal Jesus. Please open our eyes to see Jesus, that we might experience salvation, that the power of God might come to liberate us to our destiny, that we might walk inside the kingdom. I pray that for Netanyahu, and I pray that for al-Baghdadi. I pray for either side of the political contest or anybody. Some of you don't even know who al-Baghdadi is. He's the head of ISIS. He's the one Jesus wants to meet on the road to Damascus. Shabba. He wants to meet us. So I believe today is a day to be... I can't even fill you with the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit can fill you with himself. I position myself. I honor Holy Spirit. I let him have expression. I speak in other tongues. Praise is really huge. I magnify Jesus. He's really big with the Holy Spirit. You magnify Jesus, the Holy Spirit shows up. Paul said this way. He said, I made a point. I learned this, that whenever I'm with anybody, I make one decision in my mind. I'm not going to know anything among this group except one thing, Jesus Christ, him crucified. That isn't that he became dumb about it, verse where he just said, this is the one thing I have to say, focus. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus was crucified. Jesus was made an offering for sin, and he died, and then he was buried, then he was resurrected. It's all about Jesus. I got to know Jesus. We got to talk about Jesus. And when I'm with you, I'll be all mixed up in my emotions. I'll be afraid. I'll be frightened. I'll be this. I'll be that. And I won't even have a great message, but the Holy Spirit will start demonstrating. So Jesus crucified, Holy Spirit demonstrates. We look like fools. But isn't that better? Oh, Shabba, Jesus. I hate feeling like a fool. I hate feeling insecure and awkward and unsettled. I hate that feeling. But I love the Holy Spirit making Jesus real. And I love Jesus for what he did for us. And he'll know, and he's not religion. He's not religion. He's not asking you to go act a certain way. You just go be with God and you'll act the right way. Seriously. Okay, we ran out of time though. But Jesus wants to fill us with his Holy Spirit. He wants to release a fresh and filling of Holy Spirit for everyone. So that we are not afraid of anything. Even the loss of our lives, even the fear of things that are coming on the planet, even our best friend unfriending us, we're going to be okay. Holy Spirit, I didn't mean to be sarcastic right then. I'm sorry. I was, though. Come, Jesus. We acknowledge you that you're the only one worthy, the only one who could give up his life, lay down his life, and in doing so, pay for every one of our sins forever. Sins present, sins past, sins future. Jesus, you're the only one who could live life in union with Father in the rejection of the earth to the point where you became sin for us and died for our sins and was raised from the dead. And your resurrection literally undid hell and took away from it its keys, its authority, its lock system. You rendered Satan powerless. Thank you. Thank you for the triumph that you brought forth. You took all principalities and powers, all contraptions and all things that are in function now, and you dismantled them and took them and divested yourself, and you brought an ascended leading captivity captive up into heaven. You cleansed the heavens and made us acceptable there before Father in you. And now we are before Father in you, perfectly, completely saved and healed and loved and accepted in the beloved, in love, holy, without blame, in love before you. We worship you. We worship you, Jesus Christ. We did not do this, nor shall we ever do this. I can't maintain this for one day, but you will maintain it for eternity. Forever we will be known by God because we know Jesus Christ. forever. Jesus Christ will be the reason we are accepted and welcomed and loved and given inheritances and future and purpose and conformity to his glory. Forever. Jesus, we love you. You're so kind. You're so good. You're so worthy of our praise. And Holy Spirit, without you, we can't live this life. We just turn into religious frogs. Holy Spirit, help us, free us, fill us, liberate us, unlock us again so that we could be totally touched by the truth of Jesus and totally revolutionized by his blood. I'm going to ask ministers in the house, those who've been praying with us during these meetings, to come on up, the altar ministry, the prayer ministries, the healing ministries, Sozo ministries, Father's Hearts, everybody that are available, because I believe there's some of us that would just like to have hands laid on us today. And there's some of us just going to are getting a download right now. Don't let us interrupt you. But I believe right now, if there's anything that God wants to do more than anything, is to fill us with his Holy Spirit afresh and new. Shabbat. Now, if you'll stand up with me, if you want Holy Spirit, stand up with me. If you want a new touch, a new baptism, a new infilling, whatever is stirring, I can't tell you what he'll do once he comes, but I can tell you it's good. If you've never spoken in other tongues, today is a great time to come up and have one of these pray for you so that your prayer language is released. But right now, we're going to pray a prayer. The worship team can come back up, please. And we're going to then release you to come forward for prayer or to go into your day. And again, we have the newcomers luncheon, and we'll get started by 1 o'clock, and it'll be in room 4. And I hope you can join us for that. But let's make this our prayer together. If you can say with me out loud, Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. I believe Jesus died for my sins and was buried. On the third day, he was raised from the dead and destroyed the power of the devil and now has the keys of hell and death. That he ascended on high and has sat down at the right hand of Father God. He has sent the Holy Spirit so that we might live his life full of power. I believe you, Jesus. You are my Lord. I ask you today, fill me again with the Holy Spirit so I can live this life you called me to. I need you. Fill me now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Release my prayer language so that I might speak with other tongues, that I might praise you with other tongues, that I might worship you with other tongues and my understanding. Now just lift up your hands and receive. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, receive. Receive the Holy Spirit. Let him fill you and fall upon you anew. Let the sound of his voice, let his strength come. Let his glory come. Just go ahead and just begin to thank him. That's the best thing I know to do to ever let the Holy Spirit have access. Thank him for coming. Thank him for Jesus. Receive his baptism. Receive a new infilling. Receive a new outpouring. Come, Holy Spirit. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Blessed be your name, Lord. Blessed be your name. Thank you, Jesus. Now, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I declare and decree that everyone in here and in the sound of my voice and on the internet, that there is a new baptism, a new infilling coming for every one of us to live the life at another level, an upgrade. There's an upgrade, not just a better seat on the plane, but a new plane to fly in. There's a new vessel, new impartation of Holy Spirit to do the work that's in front of us. So in the name of Jesus, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive a fresh baptism. Receive a new infilling. Receive a new filling. Now we're going to worship. I bless you. Come forward to have hands laid on you. Come receive in your own seats. Go out into the day. But right now, in the name of Jesus, we just turn our attention to worship and to receive more Holy Spirit. God bless you. Come on forward. Come forward for prayer. But if you need to go on to your day, go ahead. But just come to any one of these people that are out here up front. And let's worship.